Time and time again, Jesus referred to Old Testament events as historical facts. If you believe him, you must believe the Old Testament. Many who doubt the scriptures need to deal with the Christ who had no doubts about them. Today, more about the Christ who believed what the scriptures said. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is called Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Today, Dr. Lutzer is bringing reason number four, the Christ of the Bible, and how Christ repeatedly affirmed the scriptures as being accurate.
You look at all of these stories. Do you have trouble with God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? You don't believe that it happened? Jesus did. What about Lot's wife? Do you believe that she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt? You say, no, I don't believe that. I know somebody was driving a car and looked back and turned into a light pole, but I just can't, I can't believe that she turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. Well, Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it. I could point to the text. It's just that there are too many texts to turn to, but it's all there. So what are we going to do with him? And what are we going to do with his view of the Old Testament? Now, of course, he believed in the historicity of the Old Testament. He agreed with the ethical teachings of the Old Testament. We don't have time to turn to this, but in Matthew chapter 22, a young lawyer comes to him and says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What are the great commandments?" And what does Jesus do? He strings two commandments together from the Old Testament. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself," says Jesus. And he quotes the Old Testament. And Jesus believed that the Old Testament was true and reliable and not disconnected from the new. You know, the old liberal idea that the Old Testament God is an angry God who judges, and the New Testament God is a kinder, gentler one with a sunny disposition who lets us get by with all kinds of things that he winked at, or that he winks at now, but judged in the Old Testament. That, of course, is nonsense. It is a total misreading of the Bible. It is a mindset that comes to the Bible without the willingness to understand the unity. Jesus here showed the unity of it. You take, for example, the respect that Jesus had for the Bible. Take Luke chapter 18 for just a moment, and I think you should turn there, just so that you see that even Christ's death on the cross was a fulfillment of the Old Testament texts and the high regard that Jesus had for the Old Testament prophets. You'll notice in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, it says, "And he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." You know that little word must. I preached a message on it a couple of years ago. Just the little word must. And you look how often Jesus said that I must die, that the scriptures would be fulfilled, and the Son of Man must go as it is written of him. Because Jesus believed that the Old Testament law and the Old Testament predictions would happen to the exact descriptions that would be given. They would be fulfilled. And when he confronts Satan, what does he say three times? "It stands written. Be gone. It is written." And for Jesus, that was the end of the debate. I don't know how I could put it any clearer, but to say that for Jesus, if the scripture said it, God said it. That's how clear it was. Now, what I'd like to do, because I must of necessity limit this, take your Bibles and turn to two other passages. And one is the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, I just want you to see the extent to which Jesus Christ was willing to lay his reputation on the line for the accuracy of the scriptures. He said in Matthew 5:18, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but fulfill." Verse 18, "For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." When he says the smallest letter, that's the way our translators have tried to get at the idea that it is really the dotting of an I. It is the smallest letter. In Hebrew, there is a letter that is about the size of our comma, though it does not occur on the bottom of the line, but rather near the top of the word. But that is what Jesus is referring to. And he's saying that that or a stroke, if I could put it in English equivalents, it's the crossing of a T, or it's the line that separates the letter P from becoming an R. All that you need is a stroke. And Jesus is saying that none of this will be tossed out. None of this will be annulled until it is all fulfilled. You know, even in evangelical circles today, you know, by the way, that we here at the Moody Church, we're a bit of a minority. I don't think we're a persecuted minority, but you just need to understand that not everybody is with us on this, because even in evangelical circles, there are those who say, well, you know, I don't think the words are inspired. I think just the thoughts are inspired. And some of us, you know, who like logic, we struggle with that. We say, sure, the Bible is the thoughts of God. We grant that, but the thoughts of God were given in words. And therefore, if we're going to have an accurate representation of the thoughts, we have to have an accurate representation of the words. I mean, could you imagine a contract that you have, and you sit down with this contract, and your attorney reviews it, and you go over every single word. And if you know anything about contracts, you know that all of those words should be read carefully by people who are smarter than we are so that they can tell us what the words say. And you go over it, and then at the end of the day, somebody wants to break the contract because they say, well, you know, I'm not going by the words. I just thought that I signed on the dotted line regarding the thoughts and not the words. You see, games like that we would never tolerate in real life are being forced upon the scriptures today to get away from that word that people don't like, and that is the word inerrancy. That is to say that it is without error in the original manuscripts. Now, as manuscripts have been copied, there have been some changes, and I hope to comment on that in more detail in a future message. But the point is that the original manuscripts are inspired by God right to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. Now, Jesus believed that. Jesus believed that. And by the way, when I say that there are changes, I just mean that there are variations in some of the copies. We have a very reliable text. But notice what Jesus believed about the Bible. Now, one last one, and this is all that I shall have time to show you, though, of course, this message could be much longer than many of you would ever want it to be. In the 10th chapter of John, Jesus is using some rabbinical argumentation. And I mention this text because folks who come at your door, to your door sometimes in twos, like to also use this text to try to convince you that Christ isn't God. And so we will take up that challenge in John chapter 10, verse 31. The Jews took up stones to stone him. Now, the reason they did that is because, the reason is given. It says in verse 32, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They got the message. That's exactly what Jesus wanted them to conclude. But in order to needle them a little bit, he used a form of argumentation that was sometimes used in medieval times. He says in verse 34, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? Three times in the Old Testament, people are referred to as gods. Judges are referred to as gods. And it's not because they are God like God. It's just that they represent God. So it says, you are gods. That's what it says in Psalm 82, where Jesus is quoting. And so his point is simply this. He's saying, in light of the fact that your own law says that judges can be God, you really don't have any right to accuse me of blasphemy because I say I am God. In other words, he was buying himself a little bit of time using this form of debate. It isn't that everybody's God, obviously, or that Jesus was denying that he was God, a very God. But Christ is simply making that argument for the purpose of the discussion as it is happening here. But I want you to notice something. He says in verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and now this little parenthesis, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you then say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world that you are blaspheming because I am the Son of God? What Christ is saying is, if human judges can be called God, how then can you accuse me of blasphemy, since I am the one who has been sent into the world by the Father as his Son, and I'm calling myself to be God? But the point that I want to emphasize is the words which in my Bible are in parentheses. The scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. Now, to break a scripture means that you annul it, you ignore it, you do whatever you like. But Jesus said that the scripture cannot be broken. And he's not just talking about that one psalm. What he's saying is that the scripture generally cannot be broken. You say, did Jesus have the same Old Testament as we do today? Same books? Yes. And if you continue in this series of messages, when I speak on the canon, which is a message that's coming up, I will show you a text that proves that the Old Testament that Jesus had the very same books as our Old Testament today. And for Jesus, all of it was Scripture. All of it was Scripture. Now, I need to bring this to a very quick conclusion because I have not been able to share all that I have on my notes today. But let us make three concluding observations very quickly. Number one, Jesus believed in the infallibility. Now, there's another good word. The infallibility of the Old Testament. That is to say, it was without error. To be fallible means mistakes. To be infallible means that it was absolutely trustworthy. It could not be broken, right to the jot and right to the tittle, right to the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. Now, Jesus knew that the authors of the Bible had all kinds of frailties, but when they wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, they wrote the words of God. Yes, my friend, it is so important for us to realize that the Bible is a human book. But it is not a purely human book. It is often understood much better as also a divine book. And the analogy is Jesus Christ himself. At the beginning of this series of messages, I pointed that out. Just like Jesus is human and at the same time divine, in the same way the Bible comes together with all of its humanness, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have a collection of books that can be relied upon. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, there are so many different interpretations. Yes, there are, and there are reasons why it is that we do interpret the Bible differently at various points. But the central message of the Bible storyline, is all about the God who comes to this earth to redeem us. So don't miss the major message, because you and I, as sinners, desperately need the redemption that Jesus alone can give us.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has brought part three of The Christ of the Bible, another message in his series, Seven Reasons Why the Bible is God's Word. Tomorrow, final thoughts about Jesus' view of the Old Testament. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This series is now in print as Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and this book can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. For more about the Christ of the Bible, join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.